Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd be with us now as we come to hear from your word. As we think about making margins and we think about generosity, we pray that you would remind us of how you have been so generous towards us. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we're talking about generosity, making margins for generosity. But before we do that, I'd like to do a little test. I'd like you to put up your hand if you consider yourself to be holy. Well, that's good. Good. There's a few who think they're holy. Steve, you're the vicar. You must be holy. Okay, well, let's listen to our first Bible reading.
Taken from 1 Peter 2. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people. So put up your hands now if you are a holy person. It's good to have a perspective corrected, isn't it? But of course, there's a big difference between being a holy person and acting holy, isn't there? Which I guess is, I guess that's why people are reluctant to put up their hand at that question. So what does it mean to act in a holy way? How do you act if you're holy? Well, Peter tells us in the previous chapter, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. To be holy means to be different, technically, set apart, but more particularly, it means to act the way God does. Well, that could mean a lot of things, couldn't it? How do you act the way God does? Well, today we're going to focus particularly on one aspect of acting like God, and that's to act with generosity. You see, generosity is one of the attributes that God wants us to emulate. Listen to how Paul instructs Timothy to teach the people in his church. From 1 Timothy chapter
6. Yeah, 1 Timothy 6. As for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life.
And that is there, we're commanded to be generous. We're not asked to be generous. He doesn't beg us to be generous. He commands us. So why? Why should we be generous? Why this command? Well, there's a temptation some people have of thinking, well, we're paying back God for all the things he's done for us. You know, we owe him this huge debt. And so, because he's saved us, because he's given us new life, great blessings, being generous to other people. And so, if we can be generous to others, it's a way of paying him back, settling the debt. Well, let me tell you, that's not what he's saying. There's no way you can pay God back, is there? What God does for us is an act of grace, his unmerited favour. Members of some religions believe that being generous to people in need will earn them credit for the afterlife. But that isn't what he's saying here either. It might sound like that, in fact. He says our generosity will provide a good foundation for the future. But it's not a foundation of merit. So what is it? It's a foundation of reliance on God alone. It's a foundation of relying on God rather than on our own ability, our own resources. See, generosity trains us to depend on God, to be content with what God gives us, even if that's only a little. You may be familiar with the verse in Philippians where Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we think, oh, that's good, I can do anything. But the context of the verse is Paul saying he's learned to be content whether he's well fed or whether he goes hungry. Being generous, helping others without thinking about whether our help will make us less able to live comfortably, is part of our training in righteousness, preparing us to be with God. Remember that verse in 1 John 3, Beloved, what we do know is this: when he's revealed, we'll be like him, for we will see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. He's saying we purify ourselves now so that we're ready for when we meet him. Can you see how our learning to be generous is preparing us for that day when we'll meet him face to face? When our own attitudes will be aligned with his. Of course, some people are generous because they're so thankful for the riches that they've received. So they're so thankful that they want to share the goodness that God has given them. And why shouldn't we be thankful? God in his goodness and grace has done wonderful things for us. But then that leaves the question, what about those people who haven't received lots of goodness, who aren't well off? Well, we'll think about them in a minute. But in the end, our major reason for being generous is simply because we want to emulate God in the way he shares his riches with us. In the end, it's about us getting our priorities right, to see that God's grace and mercy has to be part of our way of living, way of thinking. This is what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. This is our gospel reading. Matthew 6.
Verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That says something to our generosity in terms of riches, doesn't it? But he goes on and says more.
Verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things. And indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well.
How often do we stop and reflect that every good thing we get, we have, comes from God? Or do we think to ourselves that our wealth is actually the product of our own resourcefulness, our own cleverness, our own hard work? Because that's the temptation, isn't it? I did it my way. In fact, that was the warning God gave to his people way back at the Exodus. Just before they entered the promised land, Moses spoke to the whole nation. And listen to what he said. He said, when you've eaten your fill and have built fine houses and live in them, when your herds and flocks have multiplied, your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied. Do not say to yourself, my power and the might of my own hand have gotten me this wealth, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. You see, it's God's generosity towards us that allows us to have everything we possess and more. And it's that generosity that should be the motivation to make us generous. In a moment, we'll look at the example Paul gave to the Corinthians of how to be generous. In that passage, he reminds them, for you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Jesus, the one who lowered himself from the highest name in heaven to become a servant for our sake. He gave up his life on the cross so we could be set free. So we could be restored but brought safely into God's presence. When we talk about generosity in that context, money becomes almost irrelevant, doesn't it? You know, we look at philanthropists like Peggy Forrest, who recently gave $400 million to charity, or Paul Ramsey, head of Ramsey Health, who a couple of years ago died and left his entire fortune, $3.4 billion, to charity. And we think what great acts of generosity they are. But really, they're nothing compared to what Jesus gave. Jesus gave up his life for us. And of course, the danger of thinking of people like Mr. Forrest and Mr. Ramsey is that we think, oh, it's okay, for them they had plenty to spare. Well, in Mr. Ramsey's case, it didn't matter. He died. He didn't have any family, so he left it to charity. And we think, well, I'm struggling to pay the bills. Mind you, what some of us mean by that is we're struggling, scripping and saving to pay for our next overseas holiday. Some of us. But even if we're truly struggling, as some will be, there'll be some here who are truly struggling, we can still show generosity. In that passage I just mentioned from Philippians 4, Paul says, you Philippians indeed know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. The churches in Macedonia and Philippi and Thessalonica were badly persecuted to the point where they were poor, really poor. And yet they kept on supporting Paul in his gospel ministry. When he writes to the Corinthians to encourage them to give to the church in Jerusalem, he uses the Macedonians as an example. He says, we want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that's been granted to the churches of Macedonia. For during a severe ordeal of affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their behalf, on their part. For as I can testify, they voluntarily gave according to their means, and even beyond their means, begging us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in this ministry to the saints. And this not merely as we expected. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and by the will of God to us. So we want you to excel also in this generous undertaking. Do not say this as a command, but I'm testing the genuineness of your love against the earnestness of others. For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Notice this generosity that they've shown towards him is a result of the grace of God granted to them. He's saying that generosity is something that God gives us. It doesn't arise out of our own circumstances or feelings. It's one of the gifts of the Spirit, in a sense. It's interesting that giving to charity in Australia seems to be more prevalent among lower-income earners than it is among higher earners. I don't know if you've seen the stats. The amount of money given by millionaires to charity is much lower than that proportionally given by lower-income earners. Have you ever wondered why that is? Those of us with more than we really need should be most likely to be generous, shouldn't we? It The question I ask myself as much as you, could I be giving away more than I am? I wonder if you've been following the reports on the famine in East Africa lately. It's reportedly the greatest humanitarian disaster in human history, certainly recent human history. Yet people aren't giving to it. You see reports on the ABC or SBS, but money isn't coming in. I'm involved with the Anglican Relief and Development Fund, a small Anglican development fund, working through the bishops of the Global South. One of our Anglican bishops in South Sudan wrote recently, "I'm borrowing food items from businessmen in Wau," that's in Sudan, southern Sudan, "in Wau Market because people are starving at the door of my house, especially elderly people, pregnant mothers, women who have just delivered, and children who have been separated from their parents." And yet, this small fund has collected about $5,000 so far. It's a tiny amount, isn't it? God wants us to emulate the generosity of Jesus. Even when what we have seems little, even negligible, he wants us to be generous with the small amounts that we have, as well as the larger ones. Finally, let me say that generosity isn't just about the way we use our money. In this day and age, it might equally be about the way we use our time. We've actually been talking about time in this series, haven't we? Most people of working age these days seem to be time poor. We have more money than we have time, it seems. So many pressures on our time that it becomes a commodity to hoard, to hang on to lest you lose it. Except the sad thing is that time is a commodity that can't be hoarded. You can't hang on to time. You can only use it well or badly. So the call to generosity may be a call to give your time to someone else rather than keeping it for yourself. In the passage from 1 Timothy that we heard at the start, we're told to be rich in good works. Part of being generous is being generous in the things we do for others. For example, you might be called to be generous in hospitality, giving others your time and your home. Generosity might also involve a change in your personal relationships. For example, it might mean giving up the right to hold a grudge against someone, to hold them responsible for the wrongs that they've done against you. Jesus said, "Forgive and you'll be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back." Interesting, isn't it, how he blends the idea of forgiving with giving? To forgive someone is to give up something of value, isn't it? Is to accept the hurt that they've done. To take the cost on yourself rather than making them pay for it. That's radical generosity, isn't it, in our day and age? Well, you may be able to think of other ways that you might act with generosity. I just mentioned a few. But they are a good place to start. Main point is this. God calls us to generosity as part of our being a holy people, set apart to act the way God would act. We're called to be generous because that's the way Jesus acted in giving up his position as God to become a servant for us, so we might be brought back to God. How generous should we be? Well, if that's the standard that Jesus set, then I guess we should be very generous. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would help us to see ways that we can emulate your generosity. Open our hearts to see ways we can give up our rights so others might enjoy the goodness that we've received. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.